Matthew chapter 6, and as you turn there, one of the books I have to recommend is a book by Jerry Bridges, who went to be with the Lord a few years ago, Respectable Sins. And one reason I like some of his works is because he is real, he's down to earth, he's honest, he exposes our pride and deals with sins biblically, and he quotes the dead guys sometimes. But this book is very helpful in dealing with sins that you may not know are sins or that are not dealt with that frequently. And so he deals with anxiety in here for a little section of that book. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 19 through the end of the chapter. And our text for this morning will be verses 25 through 34. Beginning then at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Rather, he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, nor about what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king, the one who declares to us the will of God for our salvation and how he speaks of your fatherly care here. We pray that by your Spirit he would teach us, preach to us, convict us, comfort us, and lead us into the narrow way and the way that is everlasting. We pray for your own glory. And in the name of Christ, amen. The Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord Jesus teaches in this sermon about its entrance, how one enters the kingdom of heaven. He talks about life in the kingdom of heaven, even this side of heaven, how we as his disciples, as Christians, are to live, and how we are to have a kingdom focus as the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so in our section this morning of that sermon, he talks about worry. And we see here how worry can cause us to lose our focus on this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so just prior to our text for this morning, our Lord here exposes our tendency to be distracted from the kingdom of heaven. We tend to keep our eyes down and looking at the things of this world. If you'll notice there in verses 19 through 21, he talks about two types of treasure. The treasures on earth, verse 19 and verse 20, the treasures that are in heaven. And then in verses 22 and 23, he talks about the reason for this distraction. It's our poor spiritual eyesight. And then in verse 24, he notes that we will either be mastered by God or by the quest for riches. We cannot. It is impossible to be mastered by both. He said, you cannot serve God and money or mammon. And so we come to verse 25 then, which begins with the word therefore. And so as you think about the word therefore, trying to connect what Jesus is about to say with what he has already said, I think it takes a little thought and a little prayer and a little reading of, again, the dead guys. A.W. Pink, I think, is helpful. He wrote a book as well on the Sermon on the Mount. I think he's helpful in noting the connection of verses 25 and following and what he has said just prior to verse 25. A.W. Pink says here that Jesus warns that even a fear of poverty and worrying about the future can ensnare the soul just as the love of money can the rich. And so he's already warned us about the pursuit of riches, how that will distract us. And then Jesus says in verse 25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, what you will put on. And so the rich and the poor then are prone to worry. And whether we are rich disciples in this life or poor disciples, we need to be careful and heed our Lord's warning here, his command not to worry, as it is said, his call not to worry if we are going to stand and build on the rock. And so before we begin, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that preoccupies our hearts and our minds? That's what Jesus is getting at here. He doesn't renounce everything in this world. God created the heavens and the earth. He said it was all very good. It's been marred by sin. The earth has been cursed by sin, no doubt. But if all we think about is this life, this earth, and not the kingdom of heaven and the future that we have with God in eternity, our perspective is out of whack. And so Jesus calls us to have the right perspective here when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. And again, worry will distract us from that perspective. This is the destructive nature of worry and anxiety. So as we talk about worry, I want us to consider three headings this morning. The particulars of worry, our Lord's prohibition against worry, and then finally, Jesus' prescription for worry. Let's talk for a moment then about the particulars of worry, at least some of them. What is worry? How do we define it? Well, if we look at the English, a good English dictionary, Webster's 1828, perhaps you would be familiar with that one. He says that worry, in its verb form, means to tease, to trouble, to harass with importunity or with care and anxiety. Our English word, worry, comes from an older English word, which means to choke or strangle. And certainly that's, as we'll see, that's what worry can do. It can choke or strangle our thoughts, our affections, and hinder our pursuit of God and His kingdom. Synonym for worry is anxiety. In fact, the Greek word here can be translated anxiety. Perhaps your translation says, don't be anxious. And anxiety is a concern or solicitude, we are told, respecting some future or uncertain event which disturbs the mind and keeps it in a state of painful uneasiness. If you look there in verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. That word worry here in the original means to be anxious again, but also it quite literally means to be drawn in different directions, to be distracted. That's what worry does. It draws us here. It draws us over there. It distracts us from what we need to be thinking about in our lives and pursuing according to God and His Word. Now, if you've worried, if you've read anything about worry, I don't really have to tell you much about its physical effects or even its symptoms, but I thought it might be helpful just to list a few here, according to the experts. How do you know if you're worried? I told you what the definition is. Well, some of the symptoms are these. You can't remember the last time you felt relaxed. Maybe you feel the need to check things and recheck things over and over again. Maybe you're waiting for that confirmation after your job interview, and you check the email, you know, every 5 seconds to see if you've been given the job. Or maybe you're thinking about something that is going to happen, and you think it's going to happen for no reason. Or you lose sleep. Or you're irritable. You have trouble concentrating, excessive sweating. Others tell us these are some signs physically as well. You talk too much. Poor memory can be a sign. Essentially, you're immobilized, petrified. There's muscle tension, headaches, hyperventilation, abdominal pain, quivering voice, sighing, nausea, upset stomach. Believe it or not, I can remember when I was in kindergarten, at least a little bit, and this was traumatic, so that's probably why I remember it. We had some exercise where, as the graduating class going into the first grade, we were going to be on the stage in front of our parents, and I don't remember exactly what we did. We had to sing a song, but I remember I was nervous. My stomach was so upset, and my parents were like, "Yeah, you're just nervous." I was full of worry and anxiety. Worry can cause ulcers, colitis. It compromises or can compromise our immune system. We can become sick, quite literally, because of worry. But perhaps more severe than the physical ailments of worry and the side effects of that are the spiritual consequences of worry and anxiety. These we ought to take note at. Worry and anxiety can be a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Worry can actually prevent a person from receiving Jesus Christ, from accepting and turning to Him as Lord and Savior. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus is talking about that parable of the sower, where the sower goes out, he's preaching the word, and the seed of the gospel lands on these various types of ground, and one spot it shoots up, it takes seed form, and it shoots up, sprouts, and it looks like everything's going okay. But then Jesus says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, they come and they choke the word. The worries of this life, you know, the things that we need, the necessities of life, we can become so concerned as humans about them that we neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can be a source of disobedience, Luke 21:34. It can be the cause for depression and anxiety. In fact, Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And sadly enough, worry can hinder our communion with Christ. Remember Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. Martha was prevented from serving Christ and communing with Him, Jesus says, because she was distracted by worry. In the Greek, she was anxious. She was more concerned and fussing about the dishes and all of those things. And she was concerned that her sister was not helping her, when actually she too should have been at the feet of Jesus, communing with Him. Perhaps some of you are familiar with that biblical counseling foundation. It's the BCF manual, the Self-Confrontation Manual. It came out in the 90s. And that workbook, they talk about anxiety and worry. And this is what they say. They summarize it well. Fear, worry, and anxiety are sins which can paralyze your mind, immobilize your body, and hinder your growth in Christ. Fear, worry, and anxiety are sins which can paralyze your mind, immobilize your body, and hinder your growth in Christ. You say, wait a minute, did they use the word sin? Yes, they did. Fear and anxiety. So that brings us to the second thing in our text, and that is we see the prohibition against worry. Before we talk more about the sin of worry, let me just note what Jesus does not say here, what the Bible does not teach anywhere. Jesus does not say, the Bible does not teach that we are to avoid working, planning, and preparing for the future. Right? 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, he shall not what? Eat. And in Proverbs 21 verse 5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Jesus here is not telling us to expect the miracle of manna every morning. If it were a miracle that happened every day, perhaps it wouldn't be a miracle. Right? We are to work. We are to plan. But we are not to worry about these things. If you look in verses 25 and following, Jesus says, do not worry. And the implication there is that you are. And so it could be translated, stop worrying about your life. In verse 31, he says it there. Therefore, do not worry. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And in verse 28, he says, so why do you worry? Jesus commands us to avoid the sin of worry and anxiety. And he asks us, why do you worry? And I mentioned Jerry Bridges earlier. In that book, he talks about anxiety and worry, and he calls worry that respectable sin. It's one of those respectable sins that we as Christians kind of give one another a free pass on. And perhaps you've seen that and you catch yourself, like I do at times. I say, well, I am worried sick. No, I'm not. I'm concerned. Our speech does matter. I don't want to be a Pharisee about my speech, but our speech does matter. We need to be careful. It's one of those respectable, quote, respectable sins. Now, why do we worry? Why do people worry? Well, I think it's obvious that the poor worry for obvious reason. Where's my next meal going to come from? You know, it's going to get cold. Will I have heat for my house? Will I have clothing for my children? And some might look at the rich. If you're not rich, you might look at the rich and say, well, why do they worry? Well, rich people worry too. Because, you know, it takes money to grow money. And even when you go to bed, maybe you're making money when you sleep at night. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're going to wake up and you're going to have lost a lot of money. Or there's overhead. You know, you've got people to pay. There's payroll, benefits. You've got to keep the business coming in. There's worry. If you are concerned and care about your employees, that might be a temptation. Or perhaps you think about our nation. What is happening to our nation? Is America becoming a third world country? What will my retirement be like? Oh no, I haven't saved enough for retirement. Or what will life be like for my children or their children, my grandchildren? What is going to happen to the dollar? Where do I need to put my investments? Or maybe it's impending death or a sudden the loss of an income. The loss of a relationship, searching for a new house or a new job. You see, nobody is immune to worry. Well, Jesus here, he tells us not to worry, and he covers the spectrum. He tells us not to worry about life, not to worry about our health, not to worry about the future. In verse 25, again, he says, do not worry about your life. That's the all-encompassing phrase there. The category. And then you'll notice in verse 25, he says, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Well, those are things that go into your body. That's sustenance, bread and water. Don't worry about your body, your health. Then he says in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That's the future. Now, this would have been extremely relevant to these disciples to whom Jesus was speaking here on the Mount. In our day, we have running water inside our homes. We have electricity. We flick a switch and the lights come on. The blender is electric and we don't have to beat our clothes on the rocks. Most of us, I guess. I don't know if you do or not. But this was a serious thing. And what was mostly an agricultural society where they had to work hard and labor hard for food. They had to bring the water to them in wells, and it was a very dry and arid area. There could be droughts, and perhaps there was rain, and the crops did come, but then there could be the threat of locusts. I mean, there could be starvation, and if there was a drought or hunger, perhaps you'd have to move and go to a new location. And so this is very serious for these people, and we should consider it as something very serious to us as well in our day and time. Now, why is worry sinful? Perhaps you've asked that question as we've been thinking about this. And for obvious reasons, it's because Jesus commands us not to worry. So to disobey is sin. That's obvious. But if you look at verse 30, you'll see why. Jesus says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, He will not much more clothe you, or will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus is saying, you have this issue of worry and anxiety. And that springs forth because if you have faith, it is little faith. He tells them they have faith, and it's little faith. In other words, worry and faith are two opposing things, mutually exclusive. And so if we're full of worry and anxiety, it's because we're not trusting God. Oh, you of little faith, and therefore it is sin, because whatever is not of faith is sin. We're to trust God for all things, and when you think about it, when you worry, you're denying the providence of God over your life, the biblical teaching of the providence of God. In verse 25, Jesus asked the question, is not life more than the body? And so forth, he goes on and repeats something similar just after that. And the point is, one is a means unto the end. Food is a means unto life. So Jesus here, He forbids us to worry, brothers and sisters. And if we do worry, it's an indication that our faith is lacking. It is little faith, at least in that department, right? Whatever that might be for you. But Jesus doesn't leave us here. Being Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, compassionate, the greatest teacher ever to walk the face of the earth, He also gives us the prescription for worry. And so that is what follows in our text. So let's consider Jesus' prescription for worry. Now, as Christians, we should know better. We are not to excuse worry and anxiety. There's an anxiety for everything now. And if you've been diagnosed with that, I don't mean to belittle you. I just simply call your attention to the inspired, all authoritative, and sufficient Word of God and see what Jesus teaches here. We don't excuse it. We shouldn't redefine it. We should not mask our worry, try to hide our worry, try to suppress our worry by escapism, drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be. No, Jesus gives us three things here. Three things to overcome our worry. So what is the first one? If you want to overcome worry and anxiety in your life, you need to know biblical doctrine. You need to know biblical teaching, what the Bible teaches, and in particular about God, and especially about that, the providence of God. The prescription, first of all, for worry is a good dose concerning the biblical teaching of the providence of God. That's what Jesus teaches here. He is here as the prophet, teaching, preaching this sermon. He is revealing things about Himself. He's part of the Godhead, right? But also talking about our Heavenly Father. He's revealing God, His nature to us. He's introducing us to the living and true God. We need to get to know God better. So what does He do? You know, I don't condone pictures of Jesus. I have seen pictures of someone that were supposed to be Jesus in my years. And sometimes I get the picture, you know, there's this glow, this halo around Him, or there are these birds next to Him, and I get the impression maybe that He walks around and the birds just kind of perch on His shoulder. Maybe that happened during the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe not. Maybe He just pointed to birds or just said, consider. Consider the birds of the air. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. I personally love birds. I love to have bird feeders and look at the different ones that come and I feed them. God feeds me and gives me the ability to feed the birds. So still God is feeding those birds, in case you're wondering. But Jesus says here, children, He says, consider the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't toil the ground. They don't dig the ground. They don't put seed in the ground. They don't gather their crops and put them in a barn. Children, have you ever seen a bird driving a John Deere? No. Jesus says, your Heavenly Father feeds the birds, whether it's the worm or the grass seed you've just put out or the corn or whatever it is. God, our Heavenly Father, feeds them. Now they go out and get it, don't they? Every morning they wake up fully dressed because God has given them clothing. And they go out and they get their food. But God is the one who feeds them. In fact, Psalm 147 verse 9 says about God, He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. If God has been so careful in His design of these wonderful creatures and He feeds them, Jesus says, are you not of more value than they? You might struggle with that question of Jesus. You say, well, Paul says, there dwelleth in me no good thing. That's true because of sin. We have remaining sin, and that's true. But we are made in God's image. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. And for some reason, God the Father set His love on us before the foundation of the world. He sent His only Son to live and to die for us. That's why Jesus is here. And we're arguing, Jesus is arguing really from the lesser to the greater, from the birds to us who are made in God's image. The answer to verse 26 at the end, are you of not more value than they? The answer is, of course we are. Because we're created in God's image, and even though that image in fallen man is marred, we are still the image bearers of God. God feeds the birds. And since He feeds the birds, will He not feed you? And He points to the lilies of the field in verses 28 through 30. He talks about lilies and Solomon. And in verse 28, He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't have, you know, sewing machines. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed or clothed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? These were probably the wildflowers that would grow on the side of the mountain there and be of different shapes and colors. And if you don't have the time to grab a, what's it called? I can't think of the name of it. Anyway, if you don't have time to examine closely and carefully a magnifying glass and look at flowers up close, just Google pictures of flowers up close in high definition. Look at how different they are. They all have these parts to them, the petals and the so forth, but they are so carefully and beautifully and wonderfully designed. Even the stems are woven wonderfully. And Jesus makes the point that Solomon, in all of his glory, he had all of these riches. He was arrayed and decorated with the finest of gems and gold and so forth. Not even he, in all of his glory, was clothed like one of these little lilies, by the way, which last for a short time. They dry out. And when they dry out, people come and gather them and they throw them in their ovens so that they may have a fire and cook their food. Jesus asked the question, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? In verse 25, again, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Again, the providence of God is what Jesus is pointing us to here. Turn with me real quick to Psalm 145. You'll want to keep your finger there in Matthew 6. Psalm 145 is a wonderful psalm about the goodness of God over His creation and His creation. And just look with me at verses 8 through 9. It says here, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them your food, their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, whether it's oatmeal or filet mignon. God is the one putting that food in your mouth, beloved. He takes care of all of His creation. In Psalm 104, I'll read it to you there. It says Psalm 104, verses 10 and following. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. And it goes on. You know, David, in Psalm 37 and verse 25, he says, I've been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. At the very least, we need to take away from that to see a righteous person, a person of God, a Christian, begging for food is indeed a rarity on this earth. God is faithful. He is good. We need to see His goodness in creation. We ought to see His goodness in salvation as well. That Psalm 145, talks about the goodness of God and salvation as well. It says in Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. That is according to the truth from a sincere heart. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. So God is good. God is faithful. He's good in creation. He is good in our salvation. And don't forget, since we're talking about worrying, that God is also good in our sanctification. Perhaps we are being chastened by the Lord and we are found begging for bread, or we're simply going through a trial. The Lord wants to strengthen our faith to help us to trust Him more. Romans 8:28 tells us what to think of such hard times. God will cause it to work for our good. And that good, by the way, in that context, is to make us to be more like Jesus, to live like Him, to think like Him, to praise the Father like Him. The Apostle Paul sums up what Jesus does here. Back in Matthew 6, how Jesus teaches, the Apostle Paul summarizes this, I think, in Romans 8:32. He asks the question, speaking of God, he says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? As if it is impossible for God the Father to say, here, my child, here's my Son, your substitute on the cross. He will live for you and shed His blood for you, give you the forgiveness of sins. Paul, I think, is saying it is impossible for God to give us Jesus and not give us what we need to live for each day. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And so, if we want to overcome worry, we need to have a good dose of the biblical teaching of the providence of God. There are two other things Jesus does here, and I'll have to go over these quickly in case you're wondering and don't want you to be tempted to worry. But by the way, in our text, Jesus is talking about worrying about sustenance, the things we need, the basic necessities of life. So the second thing, if we want to overcome worry, we need to see its futility. Its uselessness. Its worthlessness. Its impotence, that of worry and anxiety. Verse 27, Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Answer, no one. You know, stature and cubit. Cubit evidently is the distance roughly from your elbow to the tip of one of your fingers. The stature is your height. And by worrying, are you able to grow at all? To get sustenance? No. And some see this as time as well. These things could refer to time as well in the Bible. And so one translation, the NIV, which is more of a paraphrase. I cut my spiritual teeth on it. And if you use that, okay. But it's just not a word for word. The newer one's not so good. But anyway, the NIV gets this pretty well. It says, who of you can add a single hour to his life? That is by worrying and being anxious. No one can do that. In fact, to the contrary, we've already seen worry is counterproductive. Anxiety can be disastrous to our health. Can it not? Physically and spiritually. And yet, are we not trying to do this? I'm not talking about necessarily us in this room, but as a nation. Are we not overly concerned about health? People, they want to avoid death. There's that fear of death, and so they want to avoid it. And so we go to the gym, we buy supplements, we are obsessed with our health and all of these things. In fact, the supplement industry, one says, is a $35 billion per year industry. And the average trip to a nutrition store can be $96. And I can identify with that. I can relate to that because we have a nutrition store and coming, the guy knows what he's doing. But I feel like whenever I go there, my wife comes out of there, I'm like, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And that's not to say we don't use medicine. We don't. God is a God of means. He uses work to feed us. But Jesus here is teaching us to rely upon Him. To rely upon God, our Father. And we need to understand that our life is determined. It is fixed. And I think the issue is our quality of life. What will be our quality of life? We cannot increase our quantity of life. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed once for man to die, and after this the judgment." Perhaps you're one of those that fear death. You worry about your death. Well, the Bible addresses that. Again, in Romans 8, verse 38 and those following, Paul says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth." I get worried about height sometimes. "Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Remember that thing called COVID? Some don't think that it's gone. I don't know. Whatever your view is on it, I don't know what the truth is about all that, but I know people were getting sick, and during the first 2 weeks, we were told to flatten the curve. Perhaps some of us were scared out of our minds, and you know, I was talking with one of my neighbors, and I said, "You know what? I said, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." This is a churchgoer. And sometimes I say, "Well, it's not the end of the world," but then I catch myself and I say, "But if it were, that would be okay. In fact, that'd be really, really good. Because then a consummation comes, and that means Jesus is coming back and all things are new." See, we have hope as Christians, even in death, even in the future. I don't know what my threshold of death will be. I don't know if it's going to be a murder hornet. I don't know if it's going to be COVID. I don't know if it's going to be a nuke. You can blow me to smithereens. Whatever. It may be that I just exhale and expire. But I know that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. His rod and staff will comfort me. Jesus will be there. He will come to you at your death. And you will enter His full presence forever. We have to understand that our lot in life is in the hands of another. There's a third thing here, and last. If you want to overcome worry and anxiety, you have to trust God. It's called faith, right? Trust. Relying upon God and His promise to take care of you. He feeds the birds. He clothes the lilies. Will He not feed you? Will He not clothe you? That's what Jesus is saying. And again, if you look down at verse 30, He says, "Oh, you of little faith." And if you look at what He says at verse 31 and following, verse 32, "For after all these things, the necessities of life, for after all these things, the Gentiles, they eagerly seek it." Why does He bring in the Gentiles? Because He's speaking to these Jews here, the nation of Israel. The Jews have been called out of the pagan nations of the world. Those who are not Jews are Gentiles. They know not God. And in fact, the Apostle Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus who once were Gentiles. He says in Ephesians 2, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, according to your flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That is a Gentile. No hope without God in the world. And so frantically, they're out there trying to get their bread. They're out there trying not to die because they don't know what comes next, or they fear what comes next. They know not Christ. And you see the difference, literally night and day, light and darkness, between the Christian and the Gentile. We ought not to be worried about tomorrow or even the food that we'll eat today. We are to trust God, to have faith in His provision for us. It's not to say you'll never hit hard times. It's not to say you won't have plenty or an abundance. But Jesus here teaches us to keep these things in balance. See, worry is inconsistent with faith in the living God. And it's inconsistent with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who
who teaches us here not to worry. You say, Kevin, I know this, but I still struggle. We all do, I think, at times in one way or another. And so what do we do? Well, I've got two Sunday school answers for you. What do you do if you struggle with worry? There's prayer, and there's the Word of God, which contains the promises of God. In Luke 17:5, the apostles, they say, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In Philippians 4:6-7, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're to be content. We're to be thankful. And we can pray to truly be content and thankful. And there's also the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So reading the Word of God, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and especially preaching, good preaching of the Word of God, will strengthen our faith in God. Verse 32, just to point it out there, Jesus says, for after all these things, this is what the Gentiles are seeking for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So we're brought to another doctrine of God. What is that? The what? Omniscience of God. God knows everything. He knows that you need these things. He is your Father. You are not orphans. Will He not, when you ask for bread, He won't give you a rock, will He? No, He knows everything. In fact, Jesus tells His apostles, when He sends out the 12 in Matthew 10, I think it is, He says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They're going to do this. He says, but fear not, worry not. Then in verse 30, He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. As the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, the providence of God extends and the knowledge of God extends to the very number of hairs on our head. Even if they're going down the drain. Or they've all gone down the drain. God knows. Jesus reminds us. He is well acquainted with us, as David said in Psalm 139. And God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Well, in verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Again, there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that which is spiritual, as opposed to that which is earthly and physical in that sense. And so Jesus says, but seek first, protos, in priority. This is to be at the top of your pecking order, the kingdom of God. This is what you are to pursue in life. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Well, I think here two things are involved. It's entrance. Entering the kingdom of heaven, entering the kingdom of God. And we'll hear more about that a little later in our sermons. But there's that, receiving the righteousness of Christ, His righteousness, which is given to us by faith in the gospel, having our sins wiped away and forgiven forever, but also our own personal righteousness, bearing fruit. That's going to be another sermon a little later. And so it's entrance, also it's progress. It's progress in ourselves, but also it's progress in others. At the end of this gospel, Jesus, who is risen from the dead, victorious, He says, it's all mine. Go out, make disciples of all the nations. Go, teach, and baptize. We're to see the kingdom of God expanded. We're to pursue the kingdom of God in and among ourselves, our neighbors, and so forth. That is to be our priority. That is where we are to invest. I'm not saying to hate your country or hate your nation. For the most part, I still like our nation. I am thankful that I was born in this nation. But I've got one foot in this nation, and I've got one foot in
the kingdom of heaven. One foot in this earthly, worldly kingdom, and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. And one day I'll have both feet forever in the kingdom of heaven. And Daniel chapter 2, there's only one kingdom standing. The Babylonians have come and gone. The Medes and the Persians have come and gone. The Romans have come and gone. But there's one standing. It's the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of God, the kingdom and church of Jesus Christ. So we're to invest in it, Jesus. This is to be our pursuit. Rather, he says, be concerned about this. Let this consume you. And so he says, all these things, after you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, therefore, verse 34, all these things, verse 33, shall be added unto you. What's he talking about? Health, wealth, and prosperity? No. The necessities of life. Food, water, clothing. These will be added. They will be provided. You be concerned about God. About a relationship through Jesus with the living God. And pleasing and loving God and loving your neighbors. And all these things shall be added to you. Then in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He said, tomorrow's going to take care of itself. And he calls us here to be like the sea captain's daughter, who was on the ship that her father was steering, commanding. There came a storm at night. She laid her head down. She slept through the night. And someone came to her the next morning after she awoke, and they asked her, they said, how were you able to sleep through that tumultuous storm? We were being tossed to and fro. And she said, I knew that my father is at the helm. He is the captain steering the ship. So she trusted that everything was going to be okay. And we as Christians are like and should be like the captain's daughter. And what joy we will have, what salt and light we will be to our neighbors when they see our joy, our peace, as we trust in God. Agur in Proverbs 30 verse 8 said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord my God. And so this afternoon, this morning, whatever it is, just before lunchtime, I know you're hungry, we've identified and seen the particulars of worry. We've seen the prohibition against worry. And we've seen our Lord's prescription for worry. What about you? Are you anxious about something? Are you worried? Well, go to the Word of God. Recognize it for what it is. It's sin. Repent of it. And read the promises of God. Read Matthew 6 and Psalm 145 and others. And before you do that, pray. And remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these words of our Lord Jesus. We pray that You would increase our faith, that we would shine as light because of our trust in You, that others would ask and we would have that ready defense to give to them. And Father, we pray that You would give us this day our daily bread and help us to walk with and in Your name. Amen.